we'll be going home. We can count the years as months, count the months as weeks, count the weeks as days. Any day now, we'll be going home.
I'm leaning, safe and secure. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. And what have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, yes, I'm leaning. Aren't you thankful that I'm safe and secure from all alarm? Oh, I'm leaning, I'm leaning. Yes, I'm leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, yes, I'm leaning. Oh, I'm safe and secure from all alarm. Yes, I'm leaning. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. God bless you richly this evening. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord in prayer. Just want to remember those that are traveling on vacation from Voice of God during their travels. Want to lift them up in prayer. And also those that are traveling this week to Brother Tim's family camp down in Texas. Want to remember those in prayer. And also Brother Joel's parents will be traveling home with Olivia and Emma tonight and tomorrow. So want to remember them in prayer. And Sister Anna Mae Emond has a prayer request here. It says, please pray for my grandmother, Annie Mae Gagnon, who is in the hospital and having some tests ran on her heart. So we definitely want to remember these in prayer. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you just come this evening, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Lord bless you, brother. Bow our heads, please. Lord Jesus, we come to you this evening. Lord, the first thing upon our heart is we just want to thank you, Lord, for a desire to gather together and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that one day you put something down inside of us, Lord, that we call out to you. And the only thing that would satisfy is your sweet Holy Spirit. We come to thank you tonight, Lord, that you chose us, Lord. It wasn't us choosing you, but you came and found us, Lord. Heavenly Father, you had to dig way down, Lord, for me. I appreciate, Lord, you loving me enough to come that far. Thank you for the blood of Calvary tonight. Thank you for the victory that was won there that day. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight because, as Peter said many years ago, who can we go to? Thou alone have the words of eternal life. So we come to you tonight, Lord. We come to you with our victories to thank you. We come to you with our burdens to roll them over on you, Lord. We can bring them here and we can leave them at your feet, Lord, and know that it's taken care of. Lord, I just was thinking as Brother Nathan was saying the request out loud, Lord, that you knew before that request was ever going to be written what was going to be written down. You already have provided an answer for it, Lord. We just need to reach out by faith and receive it tonight, Lord. We just need to write the check. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for those truths that your prophet brought, Lord, that we might not have understood when we were in denominations and sitting in other church pews and trying to figure things out. But Lord, your prophet came and he made it so simple. He said, Lord, that we could write the check and it would go through, Lord. Wouldn't come back insufficient funds. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for every answered prayer that's represented here. We thank you for every burden that's upon a heart, Lord, dear Jesus, because it's you that put that burden there, Lord. It's you that caused us to be burdened for lost souls, Lord, and family members that need Jesus Christ. Lord, we just come to you tonight with expectation. We expect you to come and meet us in your word, Lord. We expect you to feed us. We expect you, Lord, to satisfy that longing that's down on the inside of each one of us, Lord, that only you can satisfy. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth now in the remainder of this service. Be with us, Lord, as the word comes forth, that we would receive it with glad hearts, Lord, and that it would take root and it would grow and it would manifest itself in our lives. We give you praise and glory for all these things. And the bride of Jesus Christ said, amen.
Amen. God bless you this evening. You can be seated. Brother Luke, I believe, has a special for us this evening. You appreciate that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. What a blessed people we are that He didn't just give up on us, but He remade us.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would come at this time, let's sing this together. Number 244 in your hymn book.
Oh, some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints arrive, headed for that jubilee. All the living saints are blind to that jubilee. And oh, what singing on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, oh, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. Then when with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, just praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. And oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise.
Number 369 in your hymn book. Oh, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I know I'll fly away. I'm going to a home on God's celestial shore. Oh,
this evening. I'll fly away. Oh, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, oh, I'll fly away.
Amen. You love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing one more this evening. Let's try this. We haven't sang in a while. Same key. Amen. Have you got it like the Bible said tonight? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible says? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible says? Oh, you're gonna need it. You're gonna need it. Gonna need it like the Bible.
Paper and tell this is for sure, you're gonna need it. Oh, you're gonna need it. We're gonna need it like the Bible said. You're gonna need it. Oh, you're gonna need it. Gonna need it like the Bible. The bride can sing it this way. Oh, yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it like my Bible said. Oh, yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible said. Have you got it? Oh, yes, have you got it like the Bible said? Oh, have you got it? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it? Oh, let's just testify about it a little bit tonight. Oh, yes, I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Satan tried to tell me I didn't, but I've got it like the Bible said. Oh, yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it like my Bible said. Oh, yes, I've got it. Blue devil. Oh, yes, I've got it. Like my Bible says, oh yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it. Like the Bible says.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Well, I'm glad to hear you've got it.
Amen.
Amen. Just like the Bible said. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and look at this topic for such a time as this. We've been looking at the story of Esther, and we left off last week, and several of you thought the story was over, but there's more. Just because the bad guy's dead, the story still goes on for a little while. And we want to pick up at Esther chapter 7, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word again this evening, I ask that you just be with each one. Lord, every person that's in divine presence this evening, no doubt there's needs, no doubt there's situations that each one is facing, but I just ask that you would move on the scene in a special way for each family. Lord, maybe they've had things on their heart this week, Lord, that maybe they don't know why certain things have taken place, or Lord, why you've even led them here tonight, maybe. But Father, may you just minister through the preaching of the word, Lord, as we look into the quotes, as we look into the scriptures. Lord, may you say something, Lord, that would be of a benefit, something that would grant strength to your people, just to encourage them to go on a little bit further.
Yes.
Lord, I just ask you to be with us each step of the way, Father. May you just come and anoint tonight. Lord, may you give us what we have need of. We're a needy people, Father, but you're a great provider. And Lord, we're thankful for that. May you be at the continuation of this service, be in every word that's spoken, every song that's sang. Lord, may it be for your glory. May we just lift you high, Father, in our lives, Lord, in our thoughts and everything that we do. May we put you at the center of everything in our life, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. Esther chapter 8, verse 1, and Mordecai has been in a position to where Haman was out to do everything he could to destroy his life, and not only his life, but his people's life. And now, through the providence of God, Haman has been exposed for what he was. And remember, we looked at it last week, how that Satan hates to be exposed. But that's what happens many times when the word is put forth. It exposes Satan for who he really is. And we want to go a little further into the story this evening with the help of the Lord. It says in Esther chapter 8, verse 1, it says, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. Now remember, up until this time, the king didn't know that Mordecai was her uncle or that she was a Jew. But now he begins to find out what Mordecai is unto her, how he's her uncle. And it says, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at this, when the king began to set forth this decree, Haman had came and asked if he could kill all the Jews. He said, there's a people in the land that they worship different than you want, and their laws are different than you want, and I just want to go and destroy them all. Really, what he was wanting to do was destroy Mordecai, because this man wouldn't bow down to him. He wouldn't worship him. He wouldn't give him reverence and lift him up above any other man. And so he begins to be angered in this, and he goes and sets an agenda to try to destroy the people of God. And in doing this, the king, not realizing that his own wife at the time was a Jew, he takes off of his ring and he gives it to Haman, and he tells him, you go and you set a decree and you send it into all the provinces to have these people destroyed. And Haman had set about for a specific date. He had cast lots to find out what date would be the best date to do this, that would be what he thought was in his favor. And so he had picked a certain day of the month, many months down the road, to do this. And the king gives him his ring, and he says, you have my authority to go and do whatever you want. And it's, you know, when looking at the types and things, sometimes you wonder, goodness, how on earth could that be the type? If Haman is typing Satan and the king is typing God here. But many times we don't realize that Satan can't do anything in your life until God gives him permission.
Amen.
He can huff and he can puff, but he can't do anything until God says, here's my seal of approval for you to go. My child is ready for your testing. He's been trained. He's ready for your trial. He's ready for this temptation you're going to put on him, or this persecution that you're going to bring his way. Even when he went to persecute Job, God had to give him permission first before he could go and do it. So Brother Branham tells us, he said, Satan cannot take your life until God's finished with it. So many times we get upset and worried, and oh, what about this and what about that? But the wheels are turning just right. Brother Branham said, we just got to get in the turn. So now the king has taken this ring back from Haman, and he takes the ring and he gives it unto Mordecai, and he sets Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, as we look at this, how that the king is now taking the authority, he'd given Haman some authority to go about and do things, but now he's taking his authority and he's placing it on Mordecai to say, you have the king's ring. You have his seal, that if you have a desire, if you have a need, that something that needs to be performed in your life, you have this ring that you can go. If Mordecai said everybody was going to eat cheeseburgers 7 days a week, he had the king's ring. He could decree that. If he said everybody's going to wear purple this week and blue the next week and gray the next week, he had the king's seal of approval. He could do what he wanted. The king had entrusted him with this because he had confidence in him. Now, the King of Kings doesn't just trust anybody with that type of confidence. You have to be tried and proven a little bit first. But there's something about it that Brother Bram said in the Church Age book. He said, the bride of Jesus Christ will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. Many times we're too quick to speak before we find out really what his seal of approval is. But Jesus talking to Peter one day, and Peter hadn't even fully been converted yet, but he begins to ask them, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And many of them, they said, well, some say that you're Elias, and some say that you're this, and some say that you're that. He said, no, you misunderstood my question. He said, who do you say that I am? They said, oh, well, Peter looked around, and he said, well, is anybody else going to answer? They said, no, we'll leave this one to you, Peter. Peter said, you're the Son of God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. Your mommy and daddy didn't teach it to you. The pastor didn't hand it off to you in some ceremony. But revelation had given it to Peter. And he said, upon this rock, the rock of revelation, will I build my church. And he goes on in verse 19. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's giving him the keys to the kingdom. He's taking off his ring of authority and saying, here you go, Peter. Here's the keys right here. Here's the authority. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. It's just the same as the king's signet ring there to Mordecai. He's giving him the keys to the kingdom. Now, if Peter was to go and put the keys into the door and say, we're going to preach polygamy, it wouldn't work because it wouldn't match the tumblers in the lock. But when he takes that key and by faith he goes forward and he has confidence in the Word of God and he sees something in the Word of God that's put there and he takes that key and he places it in the lock. Remember, Brother Branham teaches us that faith is the key that unlocks the door, and he places that faith not in some fantastic thing out here of some man-made idea, but when he places it on the foundation of the Word of God and he takes that key and he places it in the door, every one of those tumblers says yes. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. And each one of those tumblers begins to open forth, and it begins to open back the doors to the kingdom of heaven and swing open for what God would have for his people. But you can't put the wrong key in the door and say, well, we're going to teach this and we're going to teach that, and it not match what the lock is. You've got to have the right key, first of all. Jesus said it this way in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we don't hear this preached very often. Most people, even around the message, they've still got a denominational picture of heaven way off beyond the blue somewhere, up in the clouds a million miles away, and we're going to go and put the key of the doors to the keys of heaven right in the physical door lock and turn the doors. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven isn't way off there floating around a million miles away somewhere. He said the kingdom of heaven is within you. So what is this key that he's talking about? That how's there going to be a key to the kingdom, and yet the kingdom is within me? I thank God for a prophet.
Amen.
Questions and Answers, 1954. He said, thou art Simon, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on this earth, I'll bind it in heaven. Whatever you loose on this earth, I'll loose it in heaven. Did he say it? St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. What? The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The Holy Spirit. The Bible said the kingdom of heaven is within you. So we're not unlocking pearly gates a million miles away with these keys. But that key of faith that you've been given, the key to the kingdom of heaven, it's opening up something that's already down on the inside, a little bit of deity that's been placed in you. If you could just harness that tonight. Brother Branham said, you have within you the power to go speak worlds into existence and live on them. They're spending billions of dollars to try to figure out how to do that right now. Sending robots to Mars and shuttles and all kinds of things. We've already got the key that unlocks the door. I don't need a shuttle. When perfect faith reaches its point, we reach rapturing faith. If I say there's not enough room down here, all the meek has inherited the earth, but I want to go live somewhere else for a little while and take a vacation. That same Holy Spirit that's within you now, he said, has power to speak a world into existence and go live on it. That, I know we live way down here, you know, in this type of mentality. That, you know, well, we're just poor, pitiful us. We can't do anything. And we're just waiting on this to happen. And we're just waiting on that to happen. And we just sit and twiddle our thumbs until it happens. But if you could realize the potential that God has placed within you, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. And we're going to go out and have Ferraris and million-dollar homes and all that. I'm talking about when there's a need in your life. And you have faith, and the Word has already promised something. You have the key that unlocks the door, and the Holy Spirit that's within you, it said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen. They shall cast out demons in my name. All these promises that we have, and many of the times they just lay dormant. Why? Because we're so busy with something else, we forgot about the key that we've been holding. He says it this way in Questions and Answers on Hebrews number 3, 1957. He said, oh, if the great holy church only realized its power to do these things. But there's so much doubt and fear and trembling, wondering if it will. Could it happen? As long as that exists, the church can never stand upright. And when every talk of fear is vanished and the Holy Spirit is completely in control of the church, then all fears are gone. And that church has the power. See? Why? They have everything that heaven owns behind them. They're ambassadors of the throne. Absolutely. An ambassador of Christ has the authority, and everything that Christ owns belongs to that ambassador. Amen. You may not realize it this evening, but you're an ambassador. He said in the book of Acts there that they were witnesses of these things. You're a witness. And if you're a witness, what is a witness to go do? If you send a witness over into a foreign country to tell them about your land and the things that you're doing and to proclaim, it's an ambassador that's going over there to discuss with the foreign politics or whatever it would be. The king has sent them over to go and present what this kingdom is. Friends, we're representing not just the United States of America, but we're representing a kingdom that's within sight of us, a kingdom not made with hands, a kingdom that doesn't perish and go to war and go to all these different things and have economical problems and have food problems and health problems. But this is the kingdom that Abraham was seeking for. He was a sojourner in a strange land. He went about looking for a kingdom that was to come, and he couldn't seem like he could find a place for his feet to rest, but he just kept on walking. Brother Branham said footsteps meant possession. Right. Many times we stick to our favorite quote or our favorite scripture or our favorite tape, but why don't you go around and look out the land a little bit further? There's more. Amen. There's 1,200 tapes. There's 60 books of the Bible. We're just packed full of promises that many times we leave laying up on the shelf, and every once we get it out, well, I guess we should dust off the old Bible and read it a little bit. Jesus wept. Oh, my, I always loved that one. That always just meant so much to me. And then now I lay me down to sleep and you go to bed. Why don't you walk around the promised land a little bit?
Amen.
He goes on a little further. He says, and he said, go ye into all the world. You are my witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come on you. And what is a witness? Is an ambassador. Is to come and witness something. The whole power of heavens is right in your hands. Oh, why do we sit in the churches barren and we sit dormant? It's because that we don't recognize these things. Do you recognize who you are tonight? Not because of what birth you were born into, what your last name is, or how tall or how heavy set or how skinny you are. Not because of those things, but we should be able to recognize who we are because the Word has positionally placed us into the body. And if we're a part of the body, then Brother Bram said, deity dwells in you. And he said, when you speak, that's the same as deity speaking. Now, many times I speak, and I can tell very quickly it's not deity speaking. Because the attitude behind the words, I can tell really quickly. Maybe you can too. Maybe people can. You know, if they meet you on the street, sometimes you're all upset and worked up and nervous, and you say something before you should have, and you don't really stop and think about what you should say or really pray through like you should. Many times there's times that if we'll be honest with ourselves, when we wake up in the morning and your wife has burnt the bacon or you know, there's a water leak or the hot water heater's gone out and you have to take a freezing cold shower, there's many times that it's probably not deity speaking. But there are times that if we can seek Him and get in that channel of His perfect will for our life, you can recognize there's something different about my attitude. There's something different about my words and the way I'm going about things today. There's something about it. What is it? You've entered into that channel where it's not your thoughts anymore. Maybe you wanted to go down to Taco Bell, but God lets you somewhere else so you can witness to somebody. Right. And you thought, why on earth did I go here? I didn't even want this food today. Maybe on the way to church, you was planning on going this way and got in autopilot mode. And before you knew it, you was driving a completely different way. Maybe that was God protecting you from getting into an accident. Amen. Many times we just think things happen randomly. But if you can stay in that channel of what God's leading you to do, it can be more than just Nathan Bryant said or David Hoover said or William Layton said. But it can be something that's being projected from us that's not of our own thoughts, not of our own ability. There's been many times that things have been said and done in the services that us brothers know it wasn't us that was able to do it. It wasn't us that was able to heal somebody, or it wasn't us that was able to convince somebody, you know. Brother Bram said many of them would get up and say, John, don't you want to go to heaven and be with your poor old mommy? And they'd begin to talk to him on that and deal with their emotions to try to persuade him. But if you ever really came back to the Lord, if you was backslid, and you I know that's a heavy word for some people around the message, but Brother Branham used it. You know, people backslide sometimes. In fact, Brother Bram said we backslide daily. Anytime you get out of that channel, you're backsliding a little bit. Amen. You might not have went out and robbed a convenience store or shot somebody, but when you're headed in one direction and then something begins to pull you the other way, you're going back the wrong direction. If we're not careful, circumstances in our life or things that annoy us or people that just get on our nerves, whatever it'll be, if you're not careful, you'll begin to get pulled out of that channel. And if you don't, you may not realize it because you didn't fall flat on your face and commit some big sin. But if you can watch your attitude and your actions and your words and the way you're handling situations, Brother Branham said, he counted himself in, said, we backslide every day. I haven't lived a perfect day yet. Maybe some of you had with your halos adjusted well tonight. Maybe you've lived a perfect day. I haven't done it. I think if I would have taken a solo flight out of here. But I haven't had a perfect day yet. I haven't had a day that, you know, something didn't bother me or I got frustrated about something or whatever it be. I haven't had a perfect day yet. I know a lot of ministers try to project themselves like that, like they're an archangel or something. But Brother Bram said God didn't call archangels to preach. He called men to preach. You don't hear that quote very often either, but he said it. Esther chapter 8, verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. Now, I'm so glad he wasn't able to do that, because it would have broke every scriptural type if he would have just said, yes, we're going to go change the law. But in Daniel chapter 6, verse 15, if you remember, when they come and they present it towards the king to try to make this decree that anybody that prays to any other god besides King Darius's God would be cast into a den of lions, they make this statement that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. So Esther is coming and asking this Persian king, can you reverse the letters that have been written against my people? But by his own law, he's bound not to be able to, because whenever a law was made in the Medes and Persians, it could never be changed. That king couldn't go back and say, I made this decree, but now it affects my family, you know, so I'm going to change things around. Like a lot of pastors and deacons and different things do, you know, it got quiet on me already tonight. I was in Florida one time preaching at a brother's church, and he was telling his people that any time their children backslid, that made them a serpent seed. And I told the brothers when we left there, I said, you know how long he'll preach that? And they said, no, how long? I said, until his children are teenagers. And then he'll have to change that once it affects his family, because that would be too hard for him. But many people around the message, they want to put a great big yoke on you and say, I think you should do this, and this is how I would do it, and this is how Brother so-and-so said to do it. But then when it comes down to them personally, they say, that was just an opinion, you know. It's a little different when the shoe's on the other foot, as we say. But the king couldn't make this law, and then just because it affects his wife, all of a sudden, I have to change this law now, and I have to reject all these letters that have been sent out. He knows that he can't do that. In Esther chapter 8, verse 7, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Now he's saying this again. Once this has been sealed, it can't be reversed. But what he's doing is he's giving them an option to make another decree. Now, this isn't going to erase the old decree, but this is going to make an atonement where they have an option to do something about the decree. And he gives the same ring of authority that he had given to Haman to make the original decree, and he turns and gives it to Mordecai, and he says, you go, and whatever you decree, it'll be. Esther chapter 8, verse 9, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus's name and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both the little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. Now, all this has taken place, and you notice it's the very same day that Haman had made his decree that they were going to go out and kill the Jews. Now, Mordecai comes around and makes a decree, seals with the king's seal and with his ring and with his name signed to it there, saying that now, yes, this law can't be changed. There's still going to be people out there that are going to try to do things to disturb and to try to hurt and to try to persecute the Jews. But what he's telling them is, you now, by law, have a right to stand up and defend yourself. And don't sit at home and, you know, get yourself pulled off and isolated. But he said, gather together. You notice that? The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. Oh, my. Why is that? Because those little licks of fire, when they come together, Brother Branham said, thirsting for life, he said, it's that little deer that gets off by himself is the one that the wolves go after. They don't go after that one that stays with the herd, but it's that one that pulls itself off to the side and begins to isolate itself. He said, you can't be as good as a Christian and stay at home. Now, I know sometimes that quote applies. You know, some people say amen, and sometimes they don't, but the word never changes. It's just always what it is. Just as the law cannot change in the days of Ahasuerus, the word of God can't change. It doesn't change for politics or the economy or the weather or your personal feelings or what your aunt or uncle believed or what your grandfather taught you. The word remains the same.
Amen.
And so in this, the king had made this decree, and now what has taken place, it's not so much that the law has changed, because this has to type the scriptures. And God, by God's own law, we were all condemned to death. He said, the day you eat thereof, the day you die. And we may not have made the same sin that Adam and Eve made, but we all came to the earth born as sinners, speaking lies, all these different things. We came and we were guilty. And God's law said that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And every one of us deserved death, and his law said that. And he couldn't come and say, oh my, but I really feel sorry for Brother Jimmy. You know, he's tried so hard to live a good life, and so I'll come and I'll change the law for Brother Jimmy, but some of these other folks out here, I'm just going to leave them sitting, and because I didn't really like them to begin with, and I'm just going to leave them out here, and my law is going to stay the same for them, but not for this brother over here. He couldn't do that and come and change what his law said, but what he could do was come and provide an atonement for that law, so that when, even though we deserve to go to hell, even though we deserved death, even though we deserved all these things that the devil has tried to put in our lap, sickness and disease and depression and discouragement, we deserved all of that, but God by his grace provided an atonement that even though his law said they deserve death, they deserve hell, they deserve the grave, yet an atonement was made that said my grace is sufficient for them. Yes, they deserved it, but I came and paid the price. I atoned for them, and I took their sins upon me so that I became them that they might become me by grace. He didn't change his law, but he made an atonement for the law. By Haman's law, they were certainly going to die. There was nothing to change it. There was nothing that could overrule it. The law couldn't be changed. The law couldn't be overwritten. And the king himself couldn't come and change his own words. But what he could do is provide an atonement to say, yes, they might try to come against you. But if you all just get together and congregate, you know, maybe there's been some enemies trying to come against you this week. Maybe Satan's tried to tell you you'll never make it. You're not worthy. That you're never going to survive. That you're never going to be able to provide for your family. That you're never going to be the right type of spiritual head, that you're being a reproach upon the message. And maybe he's come and thrown all these things upon you, and he's tried to tell you all these lies and all these things, and he's thrown them in your lap. And maybe you sit there and you begin to believe them a little bit, and you begin to get discouraged and think, oh my, maybe he's right. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I never really did get the Holy Ghost. Maybe I never did get all these things. And there's something about it that we come together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and maybe you've been so discouraged all week, and maybe everything's gone wrong, and you and your wife have been having arguments back and forth, and I'm not a mind reader, I'm just preaching tonight. And you know, maybe the kids have been rebellious, and you've been frustrated, and you've been upset, and all these things just kept heaping up and heaping up and heaping up, and you thought, goodness, what on earth am I going to do? And you came in, you sat in a pew, and you begin to pray, hopefully 30 minutes before church. I know all of you is here, I'm sure, and you begin to come early and pray and seek the mind of the Lord and get in a condition for the service, and then the musicians begin to come out and play something, and the song leader came out and began to sing, and before you knew it, you was patting your foot and you was thinking, oh my, my, that there's something about that song that's speaking out to me, and there's something down in my soul, deep, that responds. And when they said, I'm going to fly away, you know, even though Satan's lied to me all week and told me I wasn't going to fly away, there was something down on the inside that began to say, I believe it.
Amen.
And then when the preacher got up and began to preach, or the tape began to be played, and I heard Brother So-and-so shout hallelujah, and somebody else say amen, it just did something in me, and all that darkness and depression and discouragement began to fall away and to move back from me. What is it? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
Not just because the pastor's here, not just because the deacon's here, not just because somebody's going to get up and preach a sermon or play a tape or sing a song. We appreciate all those things. That's wonderful. But because you're a part of the body, and if you're not here, then somebody else is going to have to pull double hard for you. And somebody's going to have to sing double loud for you. And somebody's going to have to pay the offering double much for you. Because you weren't here.
Amen.
Oh, but when we come together, and don't get me wrong, I know that if we have the Holy Ghost, we can live a victorious life out of here, even if we miss a Wednesday night or a Sunday evening or whatever it would be. I realize that. But there's something about it that if you got the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said, it makes you want to go to church. He said, there's something about it. He said, the Holy Ghost, he said, a man that's born of the Spirit of God, you can't chain him away from church. He said, there's something about it. He said, he would rather miss one of his meals than miss that. And on and on and on. I've got about 20 pages of them if you'd like to read them sometimes along those lines. And what is it? Is it just because it's a tradition that, oh my, it's Wednesday night, and if we're not there, we'll get a phone call from the deacons or the trustees and wonder what happened to us, or my, somebody will think we backslid. No, it's more than works. It's something that's down in your heart that you think, oh my, they're down there worshiping God and fighting the devil. And I don't want somebody to say, where was you when we was fighting the devil down there? Oh, I was eating a hot dog, sitting in my recliner, and I was sure trying to fight the devil too. You might have been fighting indigestion, but I don't know about the devil. But there's something about it when you come together and begin to fellowship around the Word of God. And those little licks of fire begin to come together, and somebody's maybe been discouraged all week, and something be said, or a song be sang, or maybe you just felt like you was worthless and that God was going to throw you away. And Brother Luke got up and began to sing, I'm so glad today he didn't throw the clay away. He just began to mold it and remake it and form it. And you thought, oh Lord, do it again tonight. Remake me again tonight, Lord. Remember, he said, there's one filling but many refillings. Oh my, Esther chapter 8 verse 17, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now this was supposed to be the worst day of their life. This was the day that Satan had decreed, I'm going to take your life, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill your family, I'm going to kill your entire race and your entire culture and your entire way of worshiping God. I'm going to destroy it all. He had made his boast and he had political power to back it up, and he had went out and proclaimed this, but God had other plans. Maybe God's tried to destroy your life. Maybe he's tried to destroy your relationships with friends or your family. Or maybe he's tried to destroy your job. Or maybe he's come and tried to get you so bound down and mentally oppressed that you're nervous and tore up all the time. And he's told you you're never going to make it, and that this has been the worst day or the worst week or the worst year of your life. But God has other plans for you.
Amen.
God has other plans. And this day that was supposed to be a day of death, and that was supposed to be a day of mourning, and supposed to be a day of persecution, said it was a day of joy and gladness and a feast day and a good day.
Amen.
Oh my, I love the way that God can turn the tables around on the enemy.
Amen.
Brother Branham says this in Law or Grace 1954. He said, look what Daniel done under the law. Look what Enoch done under the law. Look what Moses done under the law. Then if he was only living in the shadow of the atonement, what ought the Christian church to do today with the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are we standing tonight, friends? He said, I tell you, it ought to make every Christian buckle up the armor. Oh, I hope you came tonight with it already buckled up. But if you didn't, I hope you have it buckled on before you go out the doors tonight. Well, it's time to buckle up the armor. Yes, Satan may have came and tried to tell you all kinds of things. And maybe you've been living under the law and you've been trying to, I made a mistake over here, and I've got these flaws over here, and I know I disappointed the Lord over there, and disappointed my family over here, and disappointed the church over there, and I'm just worthless, and I'm never going to make it. And Satan begins to lie to you and oppress you and torment you. You're still living under the law. But there's an atonement that's been made for you.
Amen.
to where you can still say all those things. Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I've disappointed people. Yes, you know, I did this over here and I should have acted like that. And I said this over here and I should have kept my mouth shut. And you can admit all those things, but you can say, but he's not looking at me. He's looking at a blood atonement that he gave. And I asked him to forgive me when I stumbled and I fell. And I asked him to forgive me when I said that thing that I shouldn't have said. And I asked him to forgive me when I should have just kept my mouth shut instead of getting into somebody else's business. And you know what? I was wrong, but he was there to forgive me. Oh, there's been many times I was wrong, but I haven't ever had a time when he crossed his arms and said, well, you ain't coming back no more. This is 10,317 times you've asked for my forgiveness and I'm done. No, there's an atonement there for you. John said in the in 1st and 2nd John there, he began to speak and he said, you know, if any man sins, he's not of God. And we begin to think, oh, good Lord, how can we make it? And then he comes around and he says, if any says that he doesn't sin, he's not only a liar, but he makes God a liar. And you think, how on earth can I reconcile those two things? But then thankfully he comes around and he says again, he says, little children, sin not. But if you do sin, you have a mediator. An advocate. Thank you, Brother Hoover. You have an advocate. Thank God for an advocate. That John isn't saying, now here's your get out of jail free card, and you just go and you sin and lie and steal and cheat and cuss and live however you want, and you know, you just come and pay your tithes and you go do whatever you want. God loves you anyhow. You know, that's how a lot of these mega churches become mega churches, is that's the type of stuff they preach. Oh, God doesn't care how you wear your hair or how you wear your clothes or how many cigarettes you smoke or all these different things, and they preach those kinds of sermons. We're not talking about making grace a disgrace tonight, but we're talking about if you stumble and fall and your vessel breaks, like Brother Luke said, he doesn't just rip it up and throw you away and say, I give up on this brother or that brother. He picks up those broken pieces, if you'll let him, if you'll be humble enough to admit that you are broken tonight, and he begins to mold them and to make them back into what he had intended you to be in the first place. Amen. Oh, thank God for an advocate. Amen. Thank God for an atonement. That when to say that I've never sinned, I'd be a liar and try to make God a liar. To say that I could enter into heaven with sin would be impossible. How are we going to reconcile these? I have an advocate that's standing there. Brother Ram said this way in the Ark in 1955. He said, between the wrath of God, the judgment in hell, between that and the believer stands deity himself. Christ standing in the way with an atonement made to save us from our sins and to heal us from our sickness. Deity stands in the way between judgment. Amen. How did you make it this far in life? Why didn't God strike you dead somewhere when you backslid out there, when you said something you shouldn't? Why didn't, if he's holy and just and righteous, why didn't his law just condemn you to death right there? Because deity stood in the way between judgment. Remember the man went up there and said he had that dream. Daniel Greenfield, I believe Brother Branham calls him, he's an evangelist. He said he got up there and said the angel began to look through the books to try to find his name. Said, I don't have any Daniel Greenfield here. He said, oh, but I was a missionary and I did all these things. He said, oh, he said, but I know I should be there. He said, Daniel Greenfield, did you ever tell a lie down on earth? He said, oh, I thought I'd been a pretty good boy. But he said, in the presence of that light, I began to realize there were some things I said that wasn't just right. Did you ever steal anything? No, sir, I never stole anything. But in the presence of that light, he realized he'd done some deals that wasn't just right. And there was something about it, just as he was about to stamp it and say, depart from me, a voice spoke up and said, but when Daniel Greenfield was on earth, he stood for me. And now I stand for Daniel Greenfield. Aren't you thankful that you have an atonement standing there for you tonight? That maybe you didn't deserve it, none of us did. Maybe you didn't have enough good righteous works. Oh, it would all just be filthy rags before him anyhow. But there was something about it that you accepted that an atonement had been made for you. And then Brother Branham said that when you did, deity stands in the way between you and judgment. You didn't deserve that. You couldn't have worked your way into that. You couldn't have quoted enough quotes or memorized enough scriptures to deserve that. But God, full of mercy, God rich in mercy, he came down and he stooped himself to become man, the creator of heavens and earth, who had made man in his likeness. And then he comes and becomes made in the likeness of man, and he stands there, and he took your reproach, and he took your sin, and he took your shame. Why? Because he had to make an atonement. Because there was no way we could have made it by his law. No more than the Jews could have survived Haman's law that, oh, they're all going to be killed and destroyed. But an atonement was made that, yes, I can't change the law, but I can make an atonement for the law. Oh, I'm thankful tonight. I don't want his judgment. I don't want his wrath. I want his mercy. I want his grace. Amen. If the musicians would come. Are you thankful that deity is standing between you and judgment tonight? Oh, my. I'm so thankful for the word. So thankful for the truth. We would have been so confused if we didn't know some of these things. Some of these quotes were way back in 1954, 1955, and a lot of people don't even take time to read those anymore. But I still believe it.
Amen.
I still believe it. There's something about it. When I begin to go back, Brother Bram said it this way. He said he was a gold miner, and he liked to polish off those nuggets. And I like to go back into the message and get some of those from the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and begin to polish those off and look at them. And when I do, there's something about it. Maybe you're feeling down, feeling discouraged. There's something about it. You turn on that tape or you begin to read those quotes, and something down on the inside, there's a deep calling, and there's something speaking forth from that your soul, something down on the inside, begins to respond to. And you think, oh my, I don't feel near as bad as I thought I did. I'm not near as tired as I thought I was. I'm not near as discouraged as I thought it was. What is it? There's something from eternity speaking, and something down on the inside of you speaking back to respond.
Amen.
Oh, if you have that tonight, you're a privileged person. There's people out here that would give their entire life savings, that would get everything they have, their millions, their billions, whatever, to have that peace, to know that there's something down on the inside that's eternal, that when all their money's gone, when their houses are gone, when their vehicles are gone, everything else, that there'll be something that remains. We have a peace that passes understanding. We have something down on the inside. Why? Because we was able to do a lot of things to deserve it? No, because we had an atonement that was made. When God's law said that there was no way that we could survive, that we would be sure of death and hell in the grave, yet an atonement went forth and said, but I already paid the price. I paid the price for Trevor Amon. I paid the price for Jerry Bryant and Barry Weber and all these different ones. I already paid the price. If you can just accept it tonight. We try to make it so complicated, and I've got to do this, and I got to get that right, and I got to get this right, and I got to memorize this, and I got to do all these things over here. Just accept the atonement. It's already been made. It's a finished work. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight?
Amen.
The law said I must die, but atonement set me free. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Help me sing it tonight. Oh, you could lock me up in a prison. Oh, and throw away the key. You could take away my vision from these eyes that now can see, or deprive. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? He said that I could still go free. Oh, tell me what kind of a man Maybe they've been so discouraged this week. They didn't know what they were going to do. Maybe Satan's tried to make them nervous and upset and tried to put everything he could upon them. But Father, may they recognize tonight it wasn't what they could do. It was that what you already did through the atonement. Us and our human works, we could have never attained to your law. We would have never been worthy on our own. Oh my, even your word said that there was no flesh that could glory in your presence. Our self-righteousness and all our works was as filthy rags in your sight. But then you came down, you made an atonement for us. You paid the price that we couldn't pay. You took our sin and our shame and our sickness. You took it all upon you, Father. Oh, what a blessed people we are tonight, Father. Help us to accept what the atonement did for us. May Satan move back from the people tonight. Maybe he's been trying to lie to them. But may they recognize it tonight, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. You said that I could still go free. Oh, tell me what time would ever reach down and do this for me. Oh, for you and me. We were so
his
Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe you got the same testimony as Esther. Oh, his blood declared that I must die. Oh, it could not be changed. Sing it this way again. Oh, praise God. He's worthy of it. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your atonement, Lord. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, why don't we just give him a wave offering this evening? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Thank you.
Victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind, and victory today is mine. Oh, peace is mine, peace is mine, peace today is mine. Oh, I told Satan to get thee behind, and peace today is mine. Oh, joy is mine, joy is mine, joy today is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind, and joy today is mine. When I rose this morning, I didn't have no doubt. Well, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. I got down on my knees, I said, Lord, if you please, I rose up shouting, praising victory. Oh, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory.